you'll remain standing to hear God's word. It comes to us from the beginning of the book, the gospel, the good news of John. This passage is commonly known as the prologue to John's gospel, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Hear now the word of our Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received, one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, this morning I want to issue you an invitation to begin a journey through this Gospel of John, with maybe a couple breaks, maybe particularly around Advent. We will stay in John as our text for our sermons for some time. We're going to really dive into this Gospel this year. You'll hear it in our readings and in our music. We already heard it this morning. This amazing anthem sung by our choir was inspired from the book of John and the words herein. We even have thoughts and plans about maybe doing a drama later in the year of the Gospel of John, maybe with some of your help. So we have great plans to be able to live in this wonderful text this year. I'm very excited to issue this invitation, and I want to encourage you to read this book, even in one sitting, perhaps. Get a translation that's comfortable and find some quiet space and read it straight through. It's a wonderful place to learn about God and our role in God's kingdom. Pray over it. Talk about it. I know some of our Bible studies are going to be focused on John. I know our men's study on Friday mornings is in the middle of John right now, and a women's study is starting soon. They'll be looking at this gospel. Listen for God's voice in it. Study it. Read about it. I'm excited because I think God has some very special things in store for this community, for this family, if we will live in and listen to and absorb these wonderful words. Let us begin with a word of prayer. O Lord, these are your words, and thus it is you who should speak them. Do that, we pray, through the wonderful power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. The beginning of John's gospel is different. It is unique from the other three. Mark's gospel, Mark dives right into the ministry, the adult life of Jesus. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Mark goes immediately into his baptism, proceeds to move right up to his adult ministry. Doesn't want to waste any time getting right to it. Matthew and Luke, most scholars believe, came along a little bit later and said, you know, we need to back up a little bit. A little bit more needs to be said about Jesus' birth, Luke gives great detail about the birth narrative. Matthew begins with his genealogy, the life, the heritage, the family tree of Jesus. So they fill in those things. Matthew wants to show the royal, how far back this lineage goes all the way to David. John is different. It is unique. The first three Gospels are called synoptic Gospels because of their similar scope and content. Most scholars, in fact, believe that Matthew, Mark, and Luke had access to each other, or perhaps a common source, though certainly they have some distinctives as well. You know, in ancient times, the Gospel writers were pictured with symbols. All four Gospels had symbols. And you'll see this sometimes if you go to an old cathedral. If you look at the stained glass, you'll sometimes see each of these symbols representing the four Gospels. You'll see this in Europe and different places. A lion represented Matthew. A lion has always represented the Gospel of Matthew, because Matthew presents the royal profile of Jesus. Looking at his head, providing doctrine for followers, some call Matthew the Gospel for teachers. Mark was pictured as a man. His book looks really close at the humanity of Jesus, his saving presence in human history. Some call it the Gospel for evangelists. Luke was pictured as an ox. His book emphasizes the work, the hands, the grit, the ministry and care for people. Some call it the Gospel for social workers. But John is represented by an eagle. Soaring eagle, high above. John looks at Jesus from above more than any of the other Gospels. John explores his connection to God, Jesus' connection, delving into the mysteries of his identity. Some call John the Gospel for elders or spiritual leaders. John's Gospel is different. From the earliest times, this Gospel was clearly seen as distinctive and unique. And John begins in a unique way. He begins with the three little words, "In the beginning." In the beginning. Now, we know those words. That's where the Bible started. You go back to Genesis. In the beginning. That's not an accident. John wants to say, listen, I'm going to take you all the way back there. In the beginning. Let's talk about that, John wants to say. I want to talk to you about what God was doing, thinking, planning, when it all began. John wants to say that God's mission to save us in Christ was born out of creation. Think about that for a minute. When God created this world, created you, created me, he had the saving act of Jesus already planned. That's what John wants to say. From the very beginning of creation, shouts went out saying, Jesus, Son of God. This is profound. This is who God is. This is what he's about. This is what he had in mind all along. If you've ever been down the road at our sister church, Valley Presbyterian, they have a wonderful chapel down there. It's quite a place. I've done many, many weddings there, and they have a service there. It's a great, great chapel. And it's a beautiful place. They have stained glass all the way around. It's in a rotunda. It's a circle. If you've never seen this, it's beautiful blue stained glass. And the front of that stained glass, artist Bob McCall, a local artist who passed away not too long ago, actually had designed this, is a creation panel. And against this blue, there are beams going out, creation, light streaming out. But if you're looking close, if you follow it, there's a beam that goes all the way around to the back, and it connects to a cross. And what the artist Bob was saying is creation is tied to the cross. There's a connection. This wasn't a haphazard thing that God decided, well, we better do something. No, this is what God had in mind. This was his design for the world. John 1:3, everything, John says, was created through him, through Jesus. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. And it's wonderful how John describes this. Light came into the darkness. Light. We sang about that light. Light came streaming from heaven into the dark world. It did in creation, but it also did in the form of Jesus Christ. John loves that word light and loves to talk about the light entering into the dark world. And he says the darkness will never understand that light. It'll never overcome it. The light entered into our world. This was the great cosmic event, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is when light came streaming in to our neighborhood. Well, immediately after introducing Christ, the very next line of this text says, about John, there was a man sent from God named John. It's kind of abrupt. Immediately, in this cosmic soaring realm of John, he says, now, there was also a man sent by God named John. This is John the Baptist. I think it also could have said there was a man sent by God named Bob, or George, or Bill, or Mary, or Sally, or Susan. Insert your name here. The text is wanting to say that. Immediately, a man, a woman, was sent by God to testify to this light. You see, you can't get to the sixth verse of John's gospel without realizing this. That in this sweeping cosmic story of light coming into the world, you and I are involved. You and I are being called to be participants in this wonderful drama. Your mission, like John the Baptist's mission, is to testify to the light of Christ, is to point to it. That's the purpose behind your life, whatever it may be. If you're a student, or a homemaker, or a CEO, your mission, why you're here, is like John the Baptist, to testify, to say, I've seen that light. I've seen it with my own eyes. It's all meant to revolve around that. And the only question the text seems to ask is, will you, like John, do it? Will you testify to that light? Our mission, our purpose, is to revolve around Christ and to point others to it, to be a witness. Now, I think there's two temptations to this mission of ours, to testifying to light. There really are two temptations, I think, two big ones. The first temptation is to demand more light than we have. To demand more light than we have. Years ago, Julie and I lived in a home here in Scottsdale, and we had very close neighbors. There was three or four houses very close to us. And in our back patio, we had one light, and it was very small. And it really didn't throw much light at all. At night, going out on the patio, it really was dull. And I had this great idea that I wanted more light in our backyard. So I went to Home Depot, and I told the man, I said, listen, I've got just a little bit of light. I want more. I want big. But I've only got one outlet. I'm not going to do a remodel here. I just want something big. I want a big light that will go out. And so he fixed me with some contraption, this thing, and I went home, and I was so proud of myself. I mean, I hooked this thing up. It was glorious, and I wasn't electrocuted once. I mean, I got it hooked up. It looked nice. Julie couldn't believe it. I mean, the main tool I have in my home is actually the phone, and I call people with. So for me to do this was I was very, very proud. And I didn't turn it on until it got dark. I wanted it kind of a grand, you know, hey, kids, we all came out on the patio, and we're going to see this. And so there was the big moment. You know, I flipped the switch on, and glorious light came out. I'm telling you, more light than you've ever seen come out of a fixture. The problem was, not only did it illuminate our entire backyard, but all of our neighbors as well. All three homes, their backyards were lit up. I don't know how this happened. It was like Christmas Vacation, if you've ever seen that movie. I mean, the whole neighborhood. Well, I think about that because it's so much like my life. I want everything bright. I do. I want everything illumined. I want to know exactly what's going to happen 5 years from now. I want to know that my kids are going to be okay. I want to know that our health is going to be good. I want that path in front of us illumined. That text that Kirk read, that wonderful text from the Psalms, it says, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. That's not a lot of light. It's like the lights on your path up to your house, right? Those little lights, they don't throw a lot of light. That's just each step along the way. God's word is like those little lamps to our feet. All the mysteries of your life and this world and God are not solved. We're given enough light for tomorrow, the next step, what's right in front of us. But we so much want to have this great temptation to demand everything be solved. One of the reasons why heresies develop in the Christian faith is there's a demand to know everything. Teachers rise up and they say, I've figured it out. But the Christian church has always done its best when it's been able to embrace a certain measure of mystery and unknown. We don't know. We don't have all the answers. We don't have everything figured out. What do we have? We have enough light for each step along the way. And it's enough. And it is sufficient. Tim Keller spoke to a group of Presbyterians this past Monday in Colorado Springs, and it was broadcast live to Presbyterian churches, whoever wanted to watch it. And he talked about how all the other religions of the world, all of them, claim that you have work to do to get to God. A prophet, a teacher comes forward and says, here's what you need to do. This, 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 and this. In order to have it figured out, to be connected to God, you've got work to do. These things. Christianity is the only religion that says, no, God came here. God came. The light arrived. Our job is just to believe it and to accept it. And then follow along that path in obedience daily. The second temptation is to think that you are the light. This temptation is alive and well in our society. It says that inside of you is this great divine goodness. And inside of me, there's this divine. And frankly, we're all good and we're all divine and everything's just fine. And there's a divine spark kind of floating around. It's such an easy thing, but that thought process has very little to do with darkness. If everything's illumined, it doesn't deal with the darkness. And the darkness is real. You know it and I know it. It's very, very real. The text says there once was a man, his name John. He's sent by God to point out the way to the light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John himself was not the light. He was there to show the way to the light. Mary, you are not the light. Steve, you're not the light. Whatever it is. No. We're here to point to it. To point to Christ and to point others to it and say, listen, the light of the world came into the universe. It's not our goodness. It's not our efforts. We stay close to Him and His light. We're actually called to be a witness. A witness testifies to the light. I think most lawyers would agree that the last thing they want is a creative witness. They don't want a witness going out on their own, creating new scenarios. A good witness has a tight focus. Good witness points to exactly what happened. We testify to what has happened. An event. Jesus Christ, incarnate of God, came, lived with us. He is the light of the world. So we speak to it. Now, chances are today, as you arrived here to worship, there is someone who you are worried about. Concerned about. Someone at work, family member that has had a hard year, a friend who is angry or depressed. You would so much like to make things better for that person. What's your mission? What's your purpose with them? How do we bring the light to them? I doubt it's by grabbing him by the neck and saying, do you know you're making a mess of your life? Do you know that, let me point out to all the ways that you have messed up. Or, on the other hand, I doubt it's by becoming their savior. We would fail in that work. We don't make very good saviors. We try all the time. We try to fix people. But I don't think that would work at all. We would fail. We're called to point to the light and to testify to it. Say, yes, the world is dark. Yes, your world may be dark. Yes, your insides may feel dark, but let me tell you about light that can come into that darkness and do amazing things. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and blood, and this is the way Eugene Peterson says it, and moved into the neighborhood. Your neighborhood and mine. Jesus Christ came. What we get is an event in the person of Jesus Christ, not a theory, not an explanation, not a euphoric feeling, but a man. George Buttrick, the former chaplain at Harvard, wrote a book on suffering, and in it he makes an interesting point. He says, suffering itself is an event. Therefore, a person who is suffering is not comforted by someone who gives them a theory about why they are suffering. I've been in enough hospital rooms to know this is true. I can't go in and say, now let me tell you why you are suffering. Let me give you a theory about why this has happened to you. Let me sum this whole thing up in a few little snippets of Hallmark card platitudes. That doesn't do any good. Now, if I visit someone in the hospital and they offer that, that's one thing. That may be a source of comfort. For me to bring it, it's not a source of comfort. This is the great temptation to explain away and bring good comfort to euphoric feelings. Buttrick says, people suffering, they don't need a feeling. They don't need a theory. They need an event to happen. They need something to occur. Henry Carter is a pastor who serves in a home for children with emotional troubles. Christmas time is especially difficult because some of the children go to be with their families, but there are kids who stay back. They stay back at this home, and they don't have families. And that time of year can be very upsetting, stressful. One Christmas Eve, this pastor was preparing for the service he was going to have with those few remaining children in the home. And a floor mother knocked on his study door and said, "We have a problem. It's Tommy." Tommy had crawled under the bed and would not come out. Pastor Carter said when he walked into Tommy's room, not a hair or toe peeked out from under that bed. He said, so I addressed myself to the cowboys and bucking broncos on the bedspread. I told them about the brightly lit tree out in the vestibule and the pile of presents underneath it. I spoke of all the great things waiting for Tommy, if only we could find him. There was no answer. So Pastor Carter dropped to his knees, lifted the bedspread. Two enormous blue eyes peered back at him. Tommy was only 8 years old. It would have been easy to yank him out from under the bed, but pulling wasn't what Tommy needed. Tommy needed trust and to decide on his own initiative. Down on all fours, Pastor Carter went through the whole menu of the Christmas Eve supper that night. He described the stockings with Tommy's name waiting over the fireplace. No response. Finally, with no other way to make contact, Pastor Carter got all the way down on his stomach, wiggled and scooted his way sideways under the bed, snagging his tweed jacket on the bed springs as he went by. For a long time, he just lay there with his cheek against the floor. He says, I talked about the big wreath over the altar and the candles in the windows. I reminded him of the carol that he and the other kids were going to sing. Then I ran out of things to say, so I just laid there in the dark. A minute later, a small, cold hand slipped into his. Pastor Carter said, you know, Tommy, it's kind of close quarters under here. You think we could get out where we can both stand up? And they did. You see, John wants to say to us today that in our dark world, God sent messengers, prophets. And those prophets said, look at God, everlasting love, steadfast, full of grace and truth. They kept pointing and pointing and speaking and testifying and being a witness to that. And we wouldn't listen, John says. We would not listen. We would not hear it. So then came a time when God came down, got on his knees, stooped all the way down. He didn't just put his hand out. He actually stretched his arms wide. For us and for our salvation. As we journey through this book of John together, my prayer, my hope is that you will come to know and see and understand this Jesus that came down to your level, all the way down into your neighborhood, in order that he may raise you up. In order that your hand may be placed in his, so that the two of you can walk together, the little light along the way, enough for today, enough for tomorrow. And then maybe we would have the courage to believe that such wonderful news is true. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.